That was easy enough. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, but for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more now, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Thursday night, most of you were here as we celebrated Maundy Thursday. And we learned at that time how all humanity, even and especially those who believe in Jesus, are guilty of the same behavior that sent Jesus to the cross. Like the disciples, our faith often sleeps as we allow ourselves to be diverted by the things of this world. It's not that God doesn't want us to enjoy the blessings he puts into our lives, but when those blessings take his place, then they are out of place. Like Judas, we betray our faith every time we choose to sin. Like the chief priests, we want Jesus on our terms, and we reject anything he says or does when he steps over the lines that we have established. Like Peter, we are confident of our faith, but then so easily deny it when there is a sacrifice involved. Like Herod, we're interested in Jesus only as long as he keeps us entertained. And like Pilate, whenever standing up for Jesus and his truth might result in conflict, we often choose to remain silent. And yet, it is only as we are willing to claim our part in Jesus' death that we can claim any benefit from it, because this is the very reason why he died. As Paul says in this morning's lesson, it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Only those who can admit to being indebted to God can claim the payment represented by the cross. But just how does Jesus' death pay for our sin? Before we can celebrate the resurrection, we need to understand what led Jesus to the cross. The Bible offers several reasons for Jesus' death, several benefits that come from it. I'd like to focus on five of them, using the words that Christians throughout the ages have used to describe them. The first is a word we don't hear too often anymore, propitiation. This is one of those words you almost have to look up in the dictionary when you see it, because it is so uncommon. And once you look it up, you come to discover why it is such an uncommon word and why we don't talk about it very much. The word propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of someone. And I would say this is probably the least appreciated aspect of Jesus' death on the cross today. God is holy, and while sin may not matter to us, it does matter, and God knows it matters. God cannot simply turn a blind eye to it or wink at it. The law of Moses declares that any judge who winks at sin and turns a blind eye to sinners is a wicked judge who needs to be replaced. Every wrong that we do to one another has a component of guilt toward God, a breaking of an eternal law. Even if you say to me that the wrong I committed against you doesn't matter to you or really is nothing, it does matter to God because justice demands that it matter. There is no such thing as a victimless crime. In every crime committed, God is the first victim. Whatever wrong we do, the first wrong is that it offends God. It offends His glory. It offends His holiness. By dying on the cross, Jesus absorbs the wrath that we deserve for the wrongs that we've committed. This is why when He hung on the cross, He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in taking upon Himself the wrath of God that our sins deserve, He experienced separation from God. At that moment, and for the first time in eternity, He and the Father were no longer one. And He endured that for our sakes, so that we would not have to be alienated from God. He knew that we would not be able to survive the wrath of God. And so He endured it for us. A God who has no wrath at sin would not need a cross to provide for its exhaustion. The resurrection, which we celebrate today, informs us that God's wrath was satisfied through the death of Jesus. And by giving His life back to Jesus, God is saying that to those who trust in Him, the wrath you deserve has been fully exhausted on Christ. And there is nothing left of wrath for you to fear. This is the first thing that the cross accomplishes in our lives. It is for this reason that Jesus died for us. Second reason why Jesus died for us is another word that's not very familiar, but its meaning is. The word is expiation, and it means a cleansing. And most of us understand how this word relates to the cross. If all that Jesus had accomplished on the cross was to satisfy God's wrath, then we wouldn't need to fear God, but we would still not be able to stand in His presence, because He would not be able to bear the stain of our sin. God is a holy God and cannot abide in the presence of sin. And though the wrath for our sins has been expended, the stain of our sin remains. We would still be unable to have fellowship with God, the kind of fellowship that is eternal life. But Jesus did more than simply absorb the wrath of God for us. His death provides the only cleansing agent in all creation that can take away the stain of sin. Good works cannot cleanse the stain of sin. They only keep more stains from forming. But as we are told by John in 1 John 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from every kind of sin. Only the blood of Christ has the ability to cleanse the soul from the stains of those sins we have committed. We may ask, how can blood be a cleansing agent? Actually, in most cultures throughout history, this would be the easiest part of the gospel to understand. It would make so much sense they probably wouldn't even question it. But it has been a long time since Western cultures practiced ritual sacrifice. The law of Moses proclaims it, and as most pagan cultures understand it to be true, as the writer of Hebrews says, under the law almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness of sins. Animal sacrifices in the law of Moses hint at it, but only the blood of Jesus fulfills it. Jesus died on the cross for us, in that his death, his blood shed on the cross, cleanses us of our sins. The third word that I'd like to talk about in connection with Jesus' death is this word that's familiar to us, but the meaning has been distorted by many in our culture. The word is atonement. And many people like to break the word down in a rather artificial way into the three words at one meant, meaning that atonement makes us one with someone. But the real sense of atonement is not making us one, it is paying a debt that is owed, clearing the records, clearing the books. Every sin incurs a debt. When we steal from our neighbor, we owe him for what we have stolen, plus interest. When we hurt our neighbor, we incur a debt equal to the hurt caused, as the law of Moses says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as there is a human component to many of the wrongs that we commit in life, and so we end up indebted to others for those wrongs done to them, so there is a debt incurred to God for the disregard of his glory that sin represents. Jesus' death pays that debt that we owe to God. How does his death accomplish this? That leads us to the fourth aspect of Jesus' crucifixion, a word, substitution. This word reminds us that Jesus died in our place. The thought is expressed by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As Jesus hung on the cross, he took upon himself our sin, and he replaced in us our sin with his righteousness. Then with his death, he paid the penalty that those sins deserve. Peter agrees with this as we read in 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This verse from Peter leads us to the fifth aspect of Jesus' death on the cross, the word redemption. Redemption in the Old Testament referred quite often to freedom from slavery. If a slave was redeemed, he had gained his freedom. For us to be redeemed means that we have been freed from slavery to the emptiness and death that sin leads to. We are no longer bound to commit sins as we are by our old nature. Jesus' death holds out to us the potential of a life free not only from the curse of sin, free not only from the debt of sin, free not only from the wrath that our sin deserves, but freedom also from the power of sin. And this is what leads us to celebrate the resurrection. Unfortunately, most Christians today quit thinking about the death of Jesus long before they get to the point of discovering the new life that lies hidden in the cross. We'll speak more of this at the 9 o'clock service, how the cross of Christ is something God desires to do to us as we, through faith, join Jesus on the cross. Indeed, the resurrection of Jesus is nothing to celebrate unless we recognize that through the resurrection, God is extending to us the victory over sin and death that Jesus himself experienced. Remember what Peter said? Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Many people stop reading there. But what follows is not a period, but only a comma, and the rest of the sentence says, in order that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Remember that Jesus himself said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Picking up the cross and following Jesus doesn't mean bearing with some long-term difficulty, like a chronic illness, oh, it's my cross to bear, or a difficult spouse or child. To those who have to deal with them, they may seem very similar. Picking up our cross means rather that we die daily to sin and live in the resurrection power of Jesus. It is true that many times God accomplishes this by bringing suffering into our lives. But the cross we are to bear is the cross of our own sin, not the burden of those things that all people in this world are heir to. This is something it will take the rest of our lives to fully experience and understand. As Paul says to the Philippians, I want to know Christ. And Paul's been a Christian for some time. In fact, he's been an evangelist and an apostle for some time. Yet he says, I want to know Christ, as though he doesn't yet fully know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death, so that somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. But as I said before, I'll talk more about this at the 9 o'clock service. For now, let us simply reflect on the fact that apart from the death of Jesus on our behalf, the resurrection of Jesus can have little meaning and even less power in our daily lives. If we don't know what Jesus' death saves us from, how can we celebrate his resurrection? People today think that eternal life is the birthright of all creation. While there is indeed something after death for all humanity, the Bible makes it clear that for some, if not for most, all that awaits after death is a deeper death. Life is offered only through Jesus Christ. To claim it, we must surrender ourselves to him. Life is no longer ours to live. Right and wrong are no longer ours to define. Truth is no longer ours to create. All of that is what got us into trouble in the first place, the desire to set our own terms. Having seen ourselves on Thursday night as being responsible for Jesus' death, seeing that his death is something caused by us, let us take our place at the foot of the cross and watch him die, letting the horror and the sadness of it fill us with remorse, that we might fully appreciate all that his death means for us. Then, let's gather for breakfast, and at 9 o'clock, come back again to discover what the cross can do to us, if we would allow it to, so that the resurrection might have its full effect on our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mystery of Jesus. We do not even begin to appreciate all that the cross means for him or for us. And we fail to appreciate the really good news of the resurrection because we stop short of understanding it. As we reflect on what Jesus' death accomplished for us, help us to be prepared to better understand what his resurrection means for us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. And now let's rise and turn in our hymnals to the hymn that will close out our service, hymn number 264.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drafts all music from its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.